For this Sunday afternoon service, I've chosen to use the gospel text as was read this morning. It's the parable of the rich fool, as it's often called. And we'll talk about the dangers found in the pursuit of wealth and possessions, and the lies that the world tries to feed us in relation to these things. But in contrast, the joy and contentment found in Christ Jesus that is of infinite value when compared to the things we have here in this life. And so let's read from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And reading in Jesus' name, Luke 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Amen. I'll admit this is a bit of an intimidating text to preach from, because generally speaking in our culture we don't talk too much about our wealth or our financial situation, the amount of material possessions we have, or our size of our bank accounts. And it's hard to talk about these things because of the temptations that come along with them, that are close to all of us. At least I know it's close to me, and I dare say it is to many of you as well. The temptation to be envious of those who have more than we do, or the temptation to desire what belongs to someone else, covetousness, like Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard, and the fact that it caused him to go so far as to allow his wife to commit murder in order for him to get it. And then the temptation towards greed, where we have an unhealthy and inordinate desire for something. And I'm probably going to use the terms of covetousness, envy, and greed somewhat interchangeably, since they are all closely related, although each does have a slight difference in meaning. And then there's a temptation to hoard the things we have to make sure no one gets so much as an extra penny from you. And all these things lead us to the temptation to steal, whether it be outright theft, physically taking something belonging to someone else, or perhaps a bit more likely to fudge a bit on your taxes or fees or whatever it might be. Or perhaps even using means that are legal, but they're not ethical. And I could probably list them for hours, but that would be beside the point. As it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Or as the ESV says, the root of all kinds of evils. And we know it. We feel the temptations of it. But what does the whole verse say? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This love of money causes much damage, even causes some to err from the faith, to walk away from faith in Christ Jesus. And so this gives us all the more reason that we should talk about these things as a Christian, that we wouldn't fall into these traps, that we wouldn't walk away from the faith given to us in Christ Jesus. Not that we need to sit around and compare our bank accounts, although sometimes I think it might be better than the subtle hinting that we sometimes are prone to do. But we need to be upfront, we need to be honest about these things, these temptations, these sins, lest we be tempted, enticed away by the lure of riches. You know, things like drug addictions or pornography are things that are often struggled with in secret, and Satan says, no one else struggles with this, you're just a bad person, there's no forgiveness for you. But whereas those things generally are considered bad, even by our society for the most part, the sins of covetousness, envy, and greed are often couched in various terms whereby we justify them. Success is defined as being rich. If you've accumulated a lot of wealth, you're seen as having made it, so to speak, regardless of how you went about acquiring it. Being able to do and buy whatever you want. Advertisers use it blatantly to get us to buy their stuff. We're told that a new car, a bigger house will bring happiness, or we need to buy our wives bigger diamonds to keep them happy. Or we deserve a vacation or some me time, as it's sometimes called. And if we don't have enough room for our stuff, what do we do? Rent a storage unit until we can build that bigger house to hold it all. Kind of like the man in the parable who builds the bigger barns. It's amazing to me how we see these things popping up everywhere now, as people want to hold on to their stuff. And I understand there's legitimate uses for them short term, but I think the sheer number of them shows us how, as a society, we want to hold on to everything. We want to hoard all the possessions that we've accumulated through the years. But as in all matters, the Word of God shines light, brings cleansing like nothing else can. And it's the same for all temptations and sins we struggle with, including the sins of coveting, envy, greed, perhaps even a bit of pride thrown in there for good measure when we begin to compare ourselves and the things we have with others. And so we start with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. We have no more details than that. Obviously, there are at least two brothers, and the father has died in order for them to be able to inherit. And somehow the way the inheritance was divided doesn't seem fair to this man who's standing before Jesus, who's asking him to do this. Could be that he was the younger of the two and didn't think it was fair that the older one got a double share, as was common at the time. Or somehow he wasn't given any of it at all, or perhaps it was divided up in a way that the father had not willed it to be. Or maybe he thought his father hadn't been fair and wanted his brother to set it right. We don't know. All we know is this man didn't think it was fair, wasn't right. And it's not very hard for us to imagine this, since such a thing is even common today. There's an incredible amount of damage is done over disputes like this as family members bring siblings to court or break off all connection or live in resentment toward their siblings or toward their deceased parents over things done in relation to inheritance. Which, of course, ought to make us take great care when making plans for what happens after we're gone, lest we do damage in passing these things on. The interesting thing here, though, is that Jesus doesn't ask for any more details. We don't know We don't know the full situation. You know, if we were there, we would have likely wanted to hear the whole story and then judge in our minds, you know, which side was right. And Jesus, of course, could have judged perfectly. And we might guess that Jesus already knew what the situation was because he is God, he's all-knowing. But I don't think he really needed to know. The real issue was plainly shown in the one sentence the man made. He was suffering from the sin of covetousness. He wanted the money. Although you could say that the other brother may well have been guilty as well if he was holding the money for himself that should have been given to the other. And so what does Jesus say to him? Verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I see it almost like a 1-2 punch. First of all, why are you asking me to judge? And secondly, the real problem here is that you're covetous. The first question, the way I see it, is to get this man to think, much like the question to the rich young ruler where Jesus asks him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And of course, the answer to that question is, Jesus is God, and so he can be called good. And if this man in our story recognizes Jesus as God, then yes, Jesus does indeed have grounds to judge. But if this man is just asking him because Jesus seems like a popular guy, and then maybe if he asks this question publicly and airs the dirty laundry, so to speak, then his brother will be shamed into doing what this man wants. But then, no, that's not the right reason to ask this. For all we know, the brother may have been in the crowd listening as well. But the law of Moses gave instruction on how disputes were to be handled. There were specific people appointed to be judges. It was not to be decided by whatever the popular person of the day said. And so then Jesus asks that question, and then he gives this warning, and he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our identity should not come from what we have. If we're known by our houses, cars, or wealth more than anything else, we may have a problem. Although people will always admire riches, but the greater problem here would be the value that you place on your own possessions. We could spend quite a bit of time here, but I think it's better if we go straight into the parable, because this story of the rich fool illustrates the warning for us. Verse 16, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. For most of us, if we have some good times financially, our bank accounts get fatter, but we don't really do anything special beyond that necessarily. It's not always obvious. For a farmer, it's a little different because you have to do something with what's produced on your farm. Nowadays, with markets and shipping, you can usually sell it almost any time you want, but often it makes sense to hold on to it a little longer, sell when the price is higher. For the man in the story, it wouldn't be quite so easy as it would be nowadays. But the idea is more or less the same, and he knows his storage capacity isn't enough, and so he plans to tear down his existing barns and build bigger ones to hold it all. Much like a farmer today might put up some bigger grain bins. And up to this point, there's not necessarily anything wrong. We know the whole parable, and so we might automatically make this guy guilty before the parable does. But it could be any respectable farmer or business owner who has worked hard for many years and now finds himself in good shape financially, as we might say. he's planning for the future, and that's not necessarily wrong. However, notice what his plan is, what it does. It's only beneficial to himself. No thought is mentioned of anyone else. And it's not wrong that he should enjoy some of the fruits of his labor. 2 Timothy 2:6 says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." The things that God gives us aren't only to benefit others. We are permitted to enjoy his blessings that he gives. But also, these things certainly aren't given only for our own benefit, as all the gifts that God gives. They're given for the benefit of our neighbor as well. And we can see where this man's heart was with that. There's no thought of his neighbor, and more importantly, there's no thought of God. As we'll see in the next verse, verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Basically, he was going to retire after this harvest. Now, is that the problem? Well, let's look at his attitude toward it. There's a lot of focus here on himself. It's the sense that, you know, I have worked hard, I have done well, and because of this, I deserve this retirement, this time of ease. And isn't that where we're fed all the time? We're constantly bombarded with things about 401ks and IRAs and various investment strategies and retirement plans. And this idea of retiring with plenty of money to spend is held up as the holy grail, if you will, the goal in life, having enough money to do whatever you want. But it's not wrong to plan for the future. And in fact, we need to, but we need to always remember God in these things. James 4:13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." God can change our plans at any time. We can make these plans that we do, but God can change them in a moment. And we need to accept his plans. So what if they don't work out? What if our own plans don't work out in the way that we would want? He knows far better than us what is best for us. The problem here isn't retirement, it isn't the money or the amount of money, it's the priority and the value that is placed on it, the desires we have toward these things. You know, when this man in the parable thinks about the goods he has, he pats himself on the back, he compliments himself on this good job, and then gives himself his reward. The idea being, you know, I've done such a good job working hard, saving money, that I'm going to reward myself by taking it easy, eating, drinking, being merry. And notice how selfish that sounds. And where is the thanksgiving in it, the gratitude toward God for giving these things to him? How rich would have this man been if God hadn't given the rain at the right time or caused even the seeds that were planted to grow? Everything he had was dependent on God, just as it is also for us. We often speak of wealth as a blessing from God, and truly everything that we get from God is a blessing. But we can easily take these things, we can turn them into a curse. Were these things a blessing for the man in the parable? I would say not. If our possessions cause us to turn inward, to focus on ourselves and the things we do for our own pleasure, then certainly there's no blessing in that. Or perhaps even we give some of it away, give some of it away, donate it to some good cause. But we do so not because we care about our neighbor, but because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to pat ourselves on the back and say, see what a good guy I am. I gave this money for this. The disciples at one point were shocked when Jesus told them that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because the thinking of the day was that a rich man was being shown extra favor from God. But it may very well be that a lack of something might be a blessing from God, if having it would lead us astray, and by not having whatever it might be would lead us to trust even more in God and in his care. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Perhaps I'm reading more into it than is here, but it's likely this man worked hard for many years, perhaps made many sacrifices to get where he was, perhaps neglecting his wife and family, telling himself that he would make it up to them later when he got ahead in life, and more importantly, neglecting the things of God. Again, perhaps telling himself that he would take care of things later, repent when it was more convenient. Perhaps doing things in pursuit of wealth that he knew were wrong, but he was unwilling to repent of them since he was making so much money. Regardless, he was not focusing on the things of God, but he was focusing on himself and his things. And that's never safe. It's never a good thing. Often people have a perception of safety if they have a large bank account, but that safety is very limited. Money can't prevent disease or disaster, and more importantly, it cannot prevent death. We have no idea when our end will come, when our souls will be required of us. I'm sure most of us think it'll be a good while yet, but there's no time in life that we're immune to it. There's no guarantee of even another minute in this life. And even if we do make it to a ripe old age, we'll still all die at some point unless Jesus comes first. Either way, at that point, our eternity is sealed and we'll face judgment. And then what good is the money that we've worked so hard to save up? There's a saying that the one who dies with the most toys wins. And to our ears, it sounds so patently false. We wonder if anyone truly believes that. But perhaps it is a lie that people tell themselves in order to justify what they're doing. But how is it winning if all that you've worked for is taken away at that point? And especially if when you die, you would spend eternity in hell. The Old Testament text for today from Ecclesiastes deals with some of these same things. It's generally believed that King Solomon wrote the book based on the descriptions in it, and this man amassed wealth like no one the world has ever seen otherwise. He writes at the beginning of the book, starting with verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And then if we jump over to chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? King Solomon recognized the futility of working hard to gain things that only have value in this life. And he tried it, as you read through the book. He tried everything that he could. But it connects so well to the last verse of our text, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I suppose most of us, maybe I'm assuming, have daydreamed about what we would do if we've suddenly found ourselves with a lot of money, perhaps inherited or winning the lottery or in the right place at the right time, and things worked out really well. And we know the stories of how people who win the lottery find themselves miserable and broke in just a few years, having blown through millions of dollars. We'd all like to think we'd be the exception, that we could handle it, that we could resist the temptations and the pressures that come with it. But what are you doing right now with the things that you have? You'd likely do the same, only on a bit larger scale. If you aren't a good steward of what you've been given now, it's unlikely you'd be any different if you had more. Or sometimes we think, well, if I just had just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit larger paycheck, and then everything would be good. But unless you've just started your career, you've probably gotten raises, changed jobs that came with a larger paycheck, and did that a little bit more make everything good then? Probably not. And there are always people who have more than you, and there are always people who have less than you, especially if we look outside of our own country, where compared to them, almost all of us are unbelievably rich. And most of us think that, and most of them likely think that if they had what we have, they'd be happy. But riches does not bring happiness, does not bring contentment, and with them comes responsibility. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And if we do find ourselves in that situation, pray that God would grant us the faith and wisdom to do as God here exhorts, that we wouldn't be constantly searching for more in a never-ending cycle that robs us of joy, robs us of contentment. Because Satan uses these things to lure us away from God, to cause discontentment, to cause us to place our trust and security in earthly things rather than in God. So what do we do with this? As Pastor Paul read this morning, I also read from Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things of God need always to have priority over everything else in this life, otherwise we make them our idol instead of worshiping God. And in truth, money, possessions are very little value compared to the treasures of heaven. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no security found in riches, material wealth. We might think it would prevent us from starving or becoming homeless, but we've all heard stories of people who've lost everything, whether it be a natural disaster, a fire, or a business that went bankrupt, or a stock market downturn. Think of the story of Job, who lost everything in just one day, almost everything. Cancer, car crash, disaster, all these things can come along at any time, and these things are no respecter of wealth. Any one of us could be dead tomorrow. But that's also not an excuse to fall into hedonism, the thought being, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we're going to die anyways, why not take full advantage of the pleasures that this world can offer? But there is a life beyond what we have here. Our soul will be required of us someday. We will stand before the judgment seat of God. And if we've exchanged our salvation for some temporary pleasure here on earth, the consequences will be eternal. Remember what Christ did. He had everything. And yet he emptied himself. He gave up all the riches of heaven so that he could come here and die for us. He didn't hold on to any of it, but he gave up all for our sakes. How could we think that anything we have here would be worth more than that? There's nothing on earth that's worth anything even close to the gift of salvation that God gives through Christ Jesus and the promise of eternal life. Nothing that would be worth holding on to above the security, the joy, the contentment that is found in him. Money and possessions, they're just but tools to be used to live the life that we've been given, that we've been called to live in Christ Jesus. We should be thankful for them, but let them be in their place. God gives what you need. Trust him in that. Back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let us hold fast to the things that matter, the things that can never be taken away. Knowing all the material things that we have in this life can be taken away at any time, and they will be taken away at some point. But the good part, the hope of salvation and the future in heaven, is the part that shall never be taken away when we have faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you bless us with all that we need for this body and life, but we ask that you would give us enough for what we need, and yet not too much that we would fall into temptation. Guard us against these things. Guard our hearts. Help us to remind us of the value of the eternal things. Help us to put these things in the right place, that we would not value anything else above the great gift that you have given us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.